handout that I'm about to cover here tonight. If you didn't get a two-sided copy of the song that we just sang, Mike Lambert and whoever he recruits to help, just stick your hand up and he'll get you one of those. I was out last Sunday night, and I'm very grateful that Brad was able to be here and fill in. And tonight's a different night. We typically have more worship and longer teaching and preaching, but this is the evening of our business meeting that we'll enter into here in just a few moments. But let's rewind to last Sunday morning. The conversation was about worship. And if I had been here on Sunday night, I was actually on my way to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky, a pastor's conference, I would have shared this with you, because I think, in my estimation, this is the practical application of the sermon. We need to think about what we sing. In other words, we're not just mouthing words, but we're digesting the theology of what we're singing. So one of the principles that I mentioned last Sunday morning, and I'll mention to you again tonight, is that worship has to be content-driven and content-focused. In other words, if you were to ask, what's the most important element in a song that we sing? The most important element is the theology. And I can go ahead and tell you this, that if it's the theology's off or the theology's bad, we're not going to sing it. And I would hope you would say amen to that. Wow. My own wife can't amen it. Did you amen me? Oh, you were serving. So y'all just want to sing some bad theology? Is that what you want to do each week? Mercy sakes alive. Am I on? Am I on? Wake up. All right. So when it comes to this particular song, many of you are going to wrongly assume that it's new. And guess what? It's not. It's been around a long time. So over on the history of the song, and by the way, if you want to know where this came from, because some of you are going to come up and ask me. I took a screenshot so that we can see it. This is from a website that is called Medium.com. Reflections on Music, Worship, and Spirit. And basically what the author of the website does is he goes through songs and gives you the theology and the history of the songs we sing. So this is how he begins the blog article. This song has an interesting story. So let's begin with looking at the text. The lyrics of Before the Throne of God were written in Ireland by a woman named, how would y'all pronounce that? Charity Lees Bancroft, lived 1841 to 1923. Originally introduced under the title of The Advocate, in 1863, that's like Civil War time in the United States, right? These powerful words were published in the Baptist Hymn and Tune Book for Public Worship in 1871, and listen to this, and were also included in Charles Spurgeon's Our Own Hymn Book in 1884. Spurgeon sang this. And by the way, Tom went with me on the trip to Louisville, and we went to the second floor of the library at Southern Seminary, and there was Charles Spurgeon's Bible. That was cool to see and to look at. Of course, we didn't get to touch it and flip through it, but it was neat just to see his Bible that he preached out of, the great Charles Spurgeon. So Spurgeon sang this song in London in the 1880s. The hymn briefly rose in popularity during the 1870s, then lay near dormant for almost 100 years until it began getting published again in hymnals around 1970. Isn't that interesting? 100 years of silence. We didn't hear this, we didn't sing this, and then it gets rediscovered. The original text was most often paired with traditional hymn tunes that worked well with long meter like Sweet Hour of Prayer. Its most recent revival came when Vicki Cook of Sovereign Grace Worship wrote a new tune for this text in 1997. So what, like 22 years ago? This new version was made popular from recordings by Sovereign Grace Music featuring Kristen Getty. There are the Gettys, right? Keith and Kristen. Kristen has sung this with Sovereign Grace, and I actually went on YouTube and listened to it, as well as being included on Shane and Shane's 2009 album, Release Pages. And that's the version we sang tonight, right, Jamie? The Shane and Shane version, right? So Sovereign Grace maintains the original strophic form, while Shane and Shane add an additional stanza of Alleluia, Alleluia, praise the one risen Son of God. So you deterred from the original. You added to it. Shane and Shane and Jamie. Scandalous. Actually, I like the Alleluia. So the tune written by Cook is beautiful and easily grasped by today's congregations. If you decide to do the Shane and Shane version, be prepared for a much wider vocal range and less participation from your congregation. Don't you love the honesty? It's high. So turn it over on the back and just listen to the theology of these words. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Now, when I read that, my mind immediately goes to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that says, we have an advocate with the Father. You know, one who stands in our behalf, who ever lives and pleads for me. But that high priest language is coming from the book of Hebrews, of course. So my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. What is he talking about? He's talking about the perseverance of the saints. He's talking about eternal security. So when Satan tempts me to despair, verse 2, and tells me of the guilt within, boy, that's real. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Boy, there is a theology class right there on the atonement. The sinlessness of Christ, right? Our substitute. The wrath of God satisfied. All of that happened on the cross. The last verse. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ, my Savior and my God. So turn back over underneath the theology and you'll read a passage there called, or from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he goes on to say the overall theme of this hymn is the character and nature of Christ as our advocate and intercessor. Those are biblical themes that identify Christ and his work. And so singing about them leads us to sing naturally about the gospel. During our corporate worship gatherings, we cannot overemphasize the sufficiency of Christ enough. Many of the struggles in a Christian's life flow from a heart that does not truly believe and rest in the truths found in Scripture. When we try to become our own functional Savior by navigating this life in our own strength, we will find ourselves in a quickly sinking ship. It is only through the salvation and grace found in Christ that we can walk in assurance that Jesus is sufficient at all times for all circumstances. He is our great high priest. Therefore, we have the ability to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Just take a moment to ponder that. I feel like many Christians have a hard time believing that. So it's vitally important for us to continually remind believers that we are deeply loved by Jesus, and through him we receive mercy and grace in times of need. Before the Throne of God does a wonderful job of teaching the powerful themes of Christ is our intercessor and advocate before the Father. There is no guilt or condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. Jesus is the perfect propitiation for our sins that will keep us until the end. So worshiping is thinking about what we're singing. And what we're singing is not about a tune. What we're singing is about the content and the theology of the song. So when we sing, let's think. And as we dwell, that Word of God dwelling in us, biblically, we're just thinking through that song and we're saying to ourselves, oh yes, Christ our high priest, Christ our intercessor, Christ our substitute, Christ our propitiation. Yes, yes, that's all the teaching of the Bible. Father, thank you for time this evening to be reminded that what we sing matters to you. And what we sing needs to be biblical, it needs to be gospel. It needs to drip with rich theology. Father, to sing our theology to you is just a wonderful way for us to worship. And so, Father, help us to get hung up on the words and the content. Help us to get fixated on the rich and often deep theology of some of these songs that we sing. And Lord, I just pray that as that word is sung, it becomes a part of us. And Lord, we can find ourselves during the week singing it. What we sing on Sunday often shows up, I know, in my own week. And Lord, that's a blessing to be able to have that theology in that song and let it be with you. And Lord, we can praise you for so much that will never run out. Thank you for being a good, great, and mighty God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.